Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Thus says the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I can remember that day like it was today. We were sleeping early in the morning when Legion's niece entered the bedroom screaming, "There are two thieves outside." We were in my mother-in-law's house for vacation, and my father-in-law and I had to wrestle with one of the thieves outside in order to keep him far from my children. And my mother-in-law disarmed the burglar and fired a shot at the other. She missed him. And when it was all over, she said to me, "Love my daughter because I know how to handle a gun." Making a long story short, one of the burglars was arrested, and I still love Legion. Surely, one of the most remarkable memories from that day is the sudden appearance of the thieves. Thieves never send a letter scheduling a visit to literally clean your house of your goods and jewels. Never. They just come suddenly. The unexpected appearance is important for their success. Sometimes we think the enemy's attack will never happen, so we become inattentive, as if attacks only happen to others. Surely, the city of Sardis was the proud capital of Lydia and was considered impregnable. It was on the top of a hill surrounded by natural perpendicular walls. Nobody could climb that hill. They built a fortification that only planned access to the city in the south. It was practically impossible to assail the city. That's why William Hendrickson wrote that its people, quoting him, its people were arrogant, overconfident. In fact, Sardis could have been considered impregnable were it not for two occasions when the city was invaded overnight. The only weakness of that city's defense was a gap in the natural walls, the only place where a person could climb, even with difficulty. The enemy invaded the city twice. The first time was in 549 by Cyrus, and again in 218 before Christ by Antioch the Third. And some well-trained soldiers climbed the gap and took the city overnight. And they humiliated the arrogant and overconfident citizens of Sardis. The city was rebuilt on a plain and green area. But again, the city was suddenly devastated. An earthquake partly destroyed the city in 17 Anno Domini. And thus, again and again, the overconfident citizens of Sardis had their city being suddenly assailed as a thief in the night. The city was consecrated to the goddess Artemis and had a huge temple, larger than the Parthenon in Greece, in Athens. The pagan city was influencing the church. The city was dying slowly, and the church also was dying. However, the only hope for a dying church was now addressing them. Christ presents himself as who has the seven spirits of God. It means that he has the fullness of the anointment of the Holy Spirit. He is the wisdom of God, and he can bring life to the church. He also has the seven stars in his hands, according to the passage. Jesus has the messengers in his hands. So he knew what had been preached in the church in Sardis. He also knows what has been preached in our church today. None of us has excuses before him for disobeying his word. And today, I would like to bring some lessons from this important passage in Scripture. The first one is undeserved reputation. By analyzing this letter, we can see that that church undeserved the reputation they had. Verse 1 says this: the church in Sardis had a good reputation, but they were not deserving it. Jesus said, "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." In other words, the church in Sardis was enjoying a time of peace, but peace of a cemetery. Death was surrounding and threatening the church. The words "ready to die" in verse 2 make this clear. Everything was calm in the church. We see no signs of persecution from the outside, but we also see no signs that the church was opposed to the world. When the human body is dying, the vital signs demonstrate that death is near. Similarly, there are some vital signs that demonstrate if the church is still alive or if death is near. First, a living church has a faithful ministry of the Word of God. The living church in Jerusalem in the beginning had this characteristic. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. But look at this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine was the faithful preaching of the Word of God. So this is the first mark of the church, the true church. And it shows if the church is alive. Remember that the apostles recommended the church to choose men to serve the widows in Acts chapter 6, while they would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the world, of the word. But then we have the second vital sign. And the second vital sign in the church is the faithful administration of the sacraments. In the same night when Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, and gave to his disciples, saying, "Eat, this is my body." He also took wine, gave to his disciples, and said, "Drink of it. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So we see here the sacrament of Lord's Supper. And when the apostles were gathered after Jesus' resurrection, the Son of God appeared among them and said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And from then on, the church stands alive while she administers faithfully the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism. Preaching the word culminates in the experience of the word in us, the sacraments. The third vital sign in the church is the church discipline. The church who was in Thyatira was threatened because they stopped practicing church discipline. Paul dedicated a huge portion of his letter to the Corinthians to deal with church discipline. He was persuaded that the lack of discipline would cause the church in Corinth to die. In the context of church discipline, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be all new lump, since you truly are unleavened." 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. So, church ought to administer faithfully church discipline in order to stay alive. There are other secondary vital signs that show how healthy the church is. Fellowship, joy of salvation, constant repentance, devotion, which includes reading the Bible and praying, financial contribution with liberality, and engagement in missions and evangelization. Maybe we should ask how far our church is from death. What could we do so that our church may remain alive for the glory of God? First of all, think of your function in the church, in the body of Christ. Think, how can I help my church to grow? Anyway, rejoice greatly, for our church is alive. The word is being preached. The sacraments are faithfully administered. We have church discipline. Praise the Lord. So lift up your hands to the Lord, for Jesus has kept our church alive despite her struggles in this world. This is good, but we need to improve. There is no church bad enough that God cannot improve. There is no church good enough that doesn't need to get better. We can improve our fellowship by talking to each other and sharing experiences and prayer requests. This is a good way to nurture fellowship in the church. Let's make use of the means of grace. Read the Word of God. Pray alone. Pray with your family. Pray all the time. Give. Help missionaries. Help them. Plan your finances for the glory of God. Pray for the missionaries. And help them, sending money to them as well. And this way we'll show that we are engaged in missions, in evangelization. Use social media as well. Be a witness of Jesus Christ. You can post some verses from the Bible on Facebook or Instagram. I don't know. You can do it. Twitter. Your good behavior will provide you with opportunities to share the gospel as well. So be a good Christian. And then you will have opportunities to share the gospel to others. But let me talk about a second lesson by reading this letter that Jesus Christ commanded John to write and to send to the church in Sardis. The second point is urgent repentance. Urgent repentance. Verses 2 through 4. Jesus acted as a sincere doctor. First, he diagnosed the real situation. You are almost dead. He said this to the church. He was very sincere. We know that some doctors are not that sincere. They say, you're okay, and the exams are terrible. You see? But this doctor is sincere. He said the real situation. You are almost dead, he said. Then he gave the medicine as the last chance of cure. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So the key word here in this passage is watch. The city of Sardis didn't watch properly during the night. The soldiers of Cyrus captured the city in 529 before Christ. The believers of Sardis were making the same mistake. They were not being watchful. Lack of attention brings many consequences. It causes the church to tolerate sin. It causes the church to decrease her productivity. The church in Sardis didn't pass the quality control test. Let me share with you. When I was an intern in a big steel company in Brazil, I saw that the employees must be attentive. Otherwise, the steel sheets didn't pass quality control before being packed and delivered to the client. They had to be attentive so that they might do a good job, you know, and deliver a good product to the client. I also remember when I helped a friend in South Carolina who was building concrete foundations. Yes, I did this. We had to be careful to properly tie the rebars, or the result would be a weak concrete wall. If we don't watch our work in the church, we won't pass quality control. It doesn't mean that God wants us to just to fulfill a list of activities. Brothers and sisters, He wants all our hearts entirely devoted to Him. The second medicine was a cocktail including holding fast the message and repentance. We can see this in the passage. Jesus said, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Look at this. Jesus said this because he knew that the lack of attention in the church of Sardis was not pastor's fault. Jesus has the stars in his hands. He has control over his servants. The pastors, those who preach the word in the church. And he also called these pastors messengers or angels in this passage. And he knows each word they preach. The messenger of the church in Sardis was preaching well. He was preaching the word of God. The church only should retain the message. Obviously, if the church would have heard and held fast to the message, they also would have repented. They needed urgent repentance in order to revive. Repentance, as an effect of attention, was essential for their recovery. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So they surely were reminded of the two occasions when they suffered devastating attacks overnight. They were reminded of the earthquake they didn't expect. It was horrible and almost destroyed the city. Jesus was not threatening them, but Jesus was warning them because of their lack of attention. We should be attentive. It could be that somebody in the church of Sardis had thought, "Well, there is no hope. We are all done." Absolutely not. In Elijah's days, as God kept 7,000 knees of in Israel that didn't bow down before Baal, he also kept some faithful ones in Sardis. That's why Jesus said, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Look at this. White garments represent the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or credited to those who believed. God the Father doesn't see the believer's iniquities. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers the sins of his people. God sees them pure, perfectly righteous, not because of their righteousness, but because of righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was applied or attributed to them by the grace of God through faith. Have you been dressed in these white garments? If you are not sure about this, repent from your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place. Follow Jesus today. Give up on your own works of salvation, for salvation. They won't work. Your good works will always be defiled by your sins. Trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His good works are sufficient to save us. Pray to God saying, "I recognize that I am a sinner. I repent from my sins. Please, Lord, save me and cleanse my heart by your grace. Have mercy on me." In Jesus' name, amen. Pray like that with your heart, and you will be clothed with these white garments for the glory of God. Believe in Jesus today and live. It's noteworthy that the faithful in Sardis were clean because they didn't defile their garments. So Jesus cleansed us by his blood. However, brothers and sisters, we need to keep ourselves pure, avoiding being defiled by worldliness and any filthy work. So let's keep ourselves clean by the blood of Jesus. Let me speak of a third topic by reading this passage. The third point is unmerited blessing. Unmerited blessing. We can see this in verses 5 and 6. The last part of the letter includes an unmerited blessing. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels," says the Lord. Jesus always refers to those who would persevere to the end as overcomers. They are overcomers, but never by their merit. Remember, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The merits belong to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. We are conquerors because of the works of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus promised the unmerited blessing of clothing the victor with white garments. We can see this in the passage. These white garments are the same as in verse 4. Those who persevere will be coated with holiness. Nobody will see God without holiness. The only way to see God is being coated with holiness. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The only way for us to see God in heaven is being coated with holiness. Jesus promised the necessary preparation to bring his church to the kingdom of God when he said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." And his promise doesn't stop here. He also promised that his holiness will endure forever, for he said, "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life." What does it mean, book of life? The book of life is the eternal decree of the Lord concerning our salvation. Our name was written in his book before the foundation of the world. God is immutable. His decrees are immutable as well. If he decided to save us, he will accomplish his work of salvation until the last day, when Jesus will come again in glory and power. Can you realize how comforting these words sounded in the ears of those who had not defiled their garments? These words can comfort us today. We are members of a church that strives to keep herself pure. At the same time, we live in the most anti-Christian area in the United States. Most of the people here worship the gods of entertainment and money. They consume drugs with no scruples. If our hope is based only in this life, we would be the unhappiest people ever. Then, listen to this tender message. Jesus will never blot out your name from the book of life. He will persevere until the end, saving us. Don't think that Jesus stopped here. His amazingly astounding and admirable promise goes beyond. Jesus said, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He not only promised that he wouldn't blot out our name from the book of life, but he also promised to confess our name before his Father and before his angels. This is fantastic because it means that Jesus will intercede for us until the end. He will say before the Father something like this: "Charles is unworthy, but I died for him. Let him enter the kingdom of heaven. Arthur is unworthy, but I died for him. Let him enter the kingdom of heaven. Ira is unworthy, but I died for him. Lauren, Paul, all of us, we are unworthy, but Jesus Christ died for us and he will confess our name before his Father in heaven." Dr. Beakey said, "In all our unworthiness, Jesus Christ continues to keep us worthy. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Today, God gives us the wonderful opportunity to think about our church and our individual life. Do we have life? Is your life running through your fingers? Perhaps we can say the same words of Keith Gordon Green when he sang, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me." Brothers and sisters, Jesus gives us an opportunity to revive and renew our commitment. Today is the timely timing to see the life of Christ strengthening in our hearts. Today is a perfect day to pray, "Soak my eyes, renew my faith, soften my heart, warm up my prayer. Amen.